way in God's Word to Matthew chapter 7. It's the first gospel, and we're in this series called Rock the House. It's a family series, and it's based on the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a message preached by Jesus on a mountainside in Galilee somewhere near Capernaum, and after 2,223 words, Jesus summed it up in chapter 7. Look in verse 24. I want to read this again and listen to what it says. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Listen, this is my premise in thinking about this message and how it relates to the family. This is not role specific. I'm not preaching to husbands, wives, children, parents. And we're not dividing those up Sunday by Sunday. This is the deal. As God changes our hearts, He strengthens our homes. Individually, whatever role you play in your family, whatever your family looks like, you need to be God's man, God's woman, in that situation, honoring Him with your life. And as He changes our lives to live for Him, He changes our homes. And that puts the responsibility in a different place, because sometimes we look for God, especially in a series like this, do something in everybody else in my family because I am already perfect. We've got that kind of idea. This blows that out of the water and says, no. What we need to do is we need to look at us. Now, today we've come to an interesting part of this sermon, because most people do not put this subject in the area of practical. And then, in other words, we think about this whole sermon, he's teaching people who are rightly related to God how to live out their life in a way that pleases Him. And you think, okay, it's very, very practical. Well, in the middle of that, He puts this subject and we say, well, that's not practical, that's spiritual. And somehow we divorce the spiritual from the practical, and He puts it right in the middle of it. And what I'm talking about is the subject of prayer. The subject of prayer, we say, well, that is spiritual, and so that's optional. No, this is practical and it is essential. I mean, we are talking about something that matters a whole lot when it comes to your family and mine and how we live out our lives. And so I want us to take a look at it. It's found in chapter 6, down in verse 5, read down through verse 15. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And then He says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then this little, at the end here, this is kind of an application part. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I love the way Jesus treats this, because we're so quick to take prayer out of the practical and put it in the spiritual. We're so quick to take it out of the essential and put it in the optional, that the way He outlines this is masterful. He says, when you pray, do not do this. And then, when you pray, do this. And then, here's how. That's what He does. In this whole section, 10 verses, He just says, when you pray, do not do this. When you pray, do this. Here's how. And He just outlines it for us. And so I want to walk through that. So what does He say when you pray, do not do this? He gives us two examples of two different groups of people, the hypocrites and the Gentiles, or the hypocrites and the heathen. And He says, listen, when you pray, do not do this. And He talks about the hypocrites, and He says, praying simply to impress others. When you're praying out loud to impress other people. And that's the problem with public prayer, because we're so messed up. Even when we pray in public and we're in a small group, sometimes we pray and we're worried more about the words because of what others might think about the way we pray. Or we don't pray at all in public because we're afraid that people look at us and say, listen to the way they prayed. They didn't pray right. And so we're praying to impress others, or we're not praying to impress others. You follow me? And he's saying, hey, do not do this. People who do that, they have the reward and the praise of other people who say, you know what, you pray beautiful prayers. You must be a very spiritual person. Listen, just because you can pray in old English does not mean that you're a spiritual person. You know, it just means that you heard somebody else pray like that and it caught. That's why when, you know, you hear guys pray in public, we use lead, guide, and direct. Those are not bad terms, but just somebody prayed that long ago and it's stuck and we just keep passing it down because we don't know what to say. We're worried about impressing other people. Now, there's a test for this. The test is, do you pray more in public than you pray in private? In other words, this week is the only time you prayed when you were in your life group. Then pretty good sign that you're praying to impress people. You're not praying to talk to God, okay? When you pray, are you worried about what people are going to think? It's a pretty good idea that you're trying to impress people. And he's just saying, listen, this is so empty because you got your reward. There's nothing in it. There is nothing left. When people say, sometimes they say, well, you know, I just feel like I'm praying to the ceiling and my prayers aren't reaching heaven. Well, if you're praying to impress people, guess what? They aren't. Jesus is saying, you already have your reward, and that's all you're going to get, is what people say about your prayers and how spiritual you are and what they think about you. So he said, don't be like the hypocrite. And then he said, don't be like the heathen. He used the term Gentile. He's talking about heathens. He's saying, hey, they pray thinking that they're going to be heard because of their many words. In other words, they're going to make this long and flowery prayer as if they're pressing God and buttering God up to give them what they really want. He says, don't do that. You do not need to be insincere. You don't need to have wordy prayers. And the bottom line is, when you do that, you really don't have any desire to know or follow what God desires. You just want God to agree with you. It's like a lot of people when they come in for counseling with me, they already have their mind made up what they want to do. They just come to get to me and just to see if I will agree with them about the way they want to go. And a lot of times it's not God's plan. It's not God's way. It's clear in his word. And that's the way we pray sometimes. We don't want God to give us his answer. We want God to give us our answer. And so our prayers get real wordy. God, you know. God, you know. God, you know that I know. God, give me what I want. If you're praying to that kind of God, it's really no God at all. So this is, don't do that. Second thing. When you pray, do this. What's the flip side then? If that's what he told us not to do, what does he tell us to do? Let me give you four things. And I know I'm going fast, but you want to get these, and if you don't get them all, look on the website, go on to our app, and they'll all be there, okay? So you'll have all this. First thing, pray to God and not for people. Okay, just make that your target. God is your audience when you're praying. Pray to God. Second, get alone. Get alone. Let's just think about this for a second, and let's just make it real practical. Part of our praying needs to be confession of our sins. Right? How many of you like to do that when you're praying out loud in a group? You know, like I said, all right, stand up and lead us in prayer, and I want you to start by confessing all the sins that you committed in the past month. Who's going to do that, honestly? We're going to say, God, forgive me of all the sins I committed in the past month. We're not going to be specific because we don't want people to know them. You need to get alone. Be clear, simple, direct, and honest. We just read, God knows your needs before you even speak them. No need to try to butter him up. Number four, be confident. I like this. God knows our needs, but meets some needs only in answer to prayers. And that's true. See, we do not pray so that God can know our needs. We pray so that we will know that our needs need God. That's why we pray. Now, so he says, do not do this. Do this. Here's how. And he gives us what we've called for a long time, the Lord's Prayer. It's not a Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. He prayed this prayer not so that we would recite it. You know, we're talking about hypocrites. One of those typical things in the world is when I was growing up playing football and basketball, we'd go to practice. Coach would cuss like a sailor the entire practice, and we'd all get together and recite the Lord's Prayer. Well, that was the stupidest thing in the world, you know? Didn't mean a thing. That's not what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to use this as a model for our praying. When you pray, this is how you ought to pray, and he gives us a model. All right? So how does that work itself out? Let's just take it piece by piece and walk through it. And again, I'm going to go fast, jot down what you can, what you can't, catch you on the website. First phrase, our Father in heaven. Two great thoughts here. You think about this. He gives the personal nature of God and the powerful nature of God in the same expression. Our Father in heaven. And both of them give us confidence, okay? On the one hand, saying our Father reminds us that when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been adopted into the family of God, and God becomes your Father. And so it's like talking to your dad. Okay, so this is personal nature of God. And I think sometimes when we pray, we get on our knees and we're praying. We're not praying like loudly, like yelling it, but we think that we are somehow from our heart throwing our prayer and hoping that it makes all the way to heaven. Like God is some distant force out there, and somehow we're just kind of throwing it as far as we can throw it, and hopefully God gets it and sends it back. This eliminates that. He says, our Father. This is your dad. Listen, when I was growing up, no matter how far away I lived from home, when I had a struggle, and I picked up the phone to call my dad, and I said, hey, Dad. I mean, I did not feel like he would not listen. Why? Because he's my Father. I was his son. And that's the same kind of confidence that Jesus is wanting us to have in our life when we know Jesus. So listen, you are a part of the family. God is your Father. Talk to him like he's your Father. He listens. Second thing he says, our Father in heaven. Now that just ingrains in us, again, this amazing truth that God is all powerful. He is our Father in heaven. This is not a distance thing. This is a power deal. He rules and reigns from heaven. And you say, well, how does that build confidence? Well, let me jot down these four things. First thing, it means that God stands alone and is greater than his creation. This is not like praying to another part of God's creation. For example, I sometimes could call my dad, but I would think about it and say, you know, really, there's no need to call my dad and burden him with the issue in my life because there is nothing he can do about it. Human fathers have limitations, don't we? That's not so with God. He is always able. I mean, no matter what the need is, what's going on, he is all powerful. Nothing is outside the reach of his power. Second thing, all things are subject to him. It reminds us, again, he is king. He alone is king. Third, there is no place where his power is not present. Nowhere you go is his power not present. Fourth thing, he has the power and authority to answer any prayer any way he deems is in concert with his will. That's a big statement, okay? That's probably the most important of the four. That's it. He has the power and authority to answer any prayer any way he deems is in concert with his will. And so if there is help to be found, God has it. If there's an answer to your dilemma, God holds it. If there's a solution to your problem, if there's healing for your hurt, if there's comfort for your pain, God has all of that. He is all powerful. And this all just in that one statement. Our Father in heaven, I'm going to talk to him because he is my dad. I belong to him. But as I pray to him, I have complete confidence he can meet every need I mention to him. Because he is God. And there is no other. Then he moves on. He says, hallowed be your name. Now what does that mean? God is holy. His name is holy. That word holy means set apart. Set apart. And in essence, God stands alone. He has no rivals. There's no one that compares to him. He alone is God. And you say, well, how does that, the knowledge of that, or even, you know, this is just a good place for us to praise him for being God and holding our life in his hand. You say, well, how does that really affect the way I pray? Well, think about it this way. As you acknowledge and express his holiness and the glory to his name because he is good, he is righteous, he is perfect and true, then we can confess that all of his works are right, perfect, and true, including his answers to our prayers. See, God never misses. He never answers our prayer and then backs up and says, ah, sorry about that. Told you something that wasn't right. Let me correct that. He never does that. I do that sometimes as a parent. You know, my son might come to me with something, and I think at the moment, here's the answer, and then later I get to think about it and say, that was not a good answer. You know, I had the wrong emotion in that, I had wrong motive, or just the bad answer altogether, and you have to go back and correct it. God does not have to do that. And so, even though God may not answer our prayers the way we want him to, okay, and that's the problem for most of us, is that we already have the answer before we ask it. So this is what I want you to do. God may not answer the way we want him to, but he never misses. Because he is always good, holy, true, perfect, and right, his answers are always good, holy, perfect, true, and right. And again, it just reminds us we can pray with confidence in talking to God. And then he moves on. You talk about getting practical. This gets real practical. When you pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This word kingdom, two big facets of that. Reign and territory. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Reign and territory. God's territory includes everything. His reign is supreme. And so there is no geographical region or anything else that removes God from my situation. He reigns in every place and he rules over all things. So that too affects my prayers and my prayer life. And what it does is this. It makes me realize that the first thing that's required in my praying is personal submission. What we're praying for is for God to work out his will in my life just like he does in heaven. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, in heaven, there is no friction to God's will. There's no resistance there. There's no sin there. And so, God wills, it's just smooth as butter, man. I mean, his will, there is no friction, there is no resistance. And what we're praying for is, God, I want you to work out your will in my life, just like you do in heaven, but we're sinners. And so, this affects my prayer because it means I have to submit to God's plan. Wholly submit to whatever he wants. And just to let you know, it should be a part of our every single day that we pray. We should say and make it a part of the commitment of our heart. God, today I want to submit my life to you. Use me for whatever purpose you have planned. There is no resistance here. I'm not making the agenda. I'm not putting out what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. I'm submitting my life to your plans. Now, that's scary, isn't it? Just saying it's scary. Because why? Because we like control. Now, let me tell you a little secret, though. You're really not in control of anything. Now, guys, I'm really talking to you, and I'm not, you know, just letting the ladies eavesdrop on this for a second, but we like to be in control, don't we? Let me tell you something. This is a confession. Honey, I apologize, but this is true. I don't like riding with my wife when she's driving. We've been married nearly 30 years, and most of the time, I drive. It's just the way it has worked out. I've always driven, you know, I've just driven everywhere. Well, there are times now, she's got a little Volkswagen Beetle, cream-colored with a black convertible top, all right? She's had it for like 6 years. A guy driving that, it just looks a little tough. So I don't drive that. I'd rather ride in that, except she's driving if I'm riding. So when she's driving, she's a better driver than I am. Okay, her record's a whole lot better than mine, okay? But what's the problem? The problem is with me. I just don't like not having the wheel in my hands. I mean, I'm still putting the brakes on in her car. I'm like, honey, we're in a tiny car. You know, I'm putting the brakes on. I'm trying not to say anything. Put my hand on the dash, you know. I think sometimes because she's so sweet, she doesn't, you know, say, will you let me drive? She just is laughing on the inside the whole time she's driving, looking over there at me, stressing out. But that's the way we treat life, isn't it? God, I give you control, but I'm driving the car. No. Listen, if God's will is going to be worked out in your life, guess what? The steering wheel has got to be in his hands. And you know what? Two people driving the car is really freaky, okay? If you're driving down the road, you look across and you see somebody coming at you, and the person in the driver's seat has their hands on the wheel, and the person in the passenger seat both have their hands on the wheel, that's really scary, isn't it? But that's the way most of us live, and that's why there's such problems with God working at his will in our life, where we still kind of try to control it. Second thing it means is this: we should pray for areas of life that we want to see God work. We need to be specific about the areas of our life that we really want to see God work out his plans. That's what this is saying. That's what he's saying here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life, in these specific areas. In fact, he takes it a step further in verse 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. He's talking about our needs and specifically praying for the needs in our life. And there's nothing wrong with that. I would just say, if you want God to answer your, meet your needs generically, pray generically. And God, just meet all my needs. If you want him to answer those needs and meet those needs specifically, why don't you pray specifically, individually for those needs? And there's really two aspects to that. One, we've got to seek the heart of God. Matthew 6:33 tells us that we need to first seek his kingdom. And then other things will be added to us. And second, we need to make sure that we're asking for God's help. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at this next week, but he tells us to ask and to knock and seek, and he will give us. He is a provider. And so we need to, and that's, you know, you say, why do we pray before we eat? Well, Jesus modeled it when he fed the 5,000, okay? But another reason is because it reminds us that everything that we have belongs to him. You say, I'm the self-made man. You keep believing that, okay? God gives us everything that we have in this life, even the food that we eat. I mean, today we'll probably go to Subway. We need to pray. And thank God that there is a Subway and that there is food to eat and there's money to pay for it, because it all belongs to him. And then he goes on, he gets really tough here. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, what that really, the way he says that, we have it all backwards. We think God forgives us and then we forgive everybody else, right? Read that again. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So step one is this: being forgiving. And let me tell you, the closer you are in relationship to one another, especially in the family, you're going to need to exercise forgiveness. It's just a daily part of life. And if you don't do that well, you haven't received that well. Okay? If you realize how much God forgives us and how sweet his forgiveness is, you have no problem forgiving. And in fact, He comes down to the end of this in Matthew 14 and 15, in chapter 6 here, and he says this: for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And listen to the way he drives this point home. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You want to shut down the bank of God's forgiveness, then be unforgiving. That's what Jesus said. And you'll do it. And then the second part of that is, step two to that, is just enjoying being forgiven. Nothing sweeter than that, is it? Now, guys, I don't know if you ever do this. I know you probably never mess up, but I do. And there are times that I'll say something in a circumstance to my wife, and I'm like, when it's coming out of my mouth, I know it's wrong. Has that ever happened to you? I stand alone as a man on an island with no friends. Nobody's going to admit it. So send our wives out, we'll admit all you want. But we are not doing that right here. Listen, the truth is, I mean, it does. It's coming out. And I'm like, no, 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 no. You're an idiot. And it just keeps coming. And it goes. And it's too late. It's too late. Y'all never have tension in your house, do you? I create it. I'm good at it. And then you're like, oh my gosh, that was so stupid. And you're like, well, you know, to say I'm sorry for that right now, it's just, she's like looking at you. I can tell by the look on your face, you know that was stupid. I'm not going to forgive you right now. I'm going to make you sit on it for a while. And so we do. This is not her fault. This is all my fault, you know. And then the time comes and you finally, you know, listen, that was stupid. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. And you get forgiveness. Is there anything sweeter than when that tension is gone and forgiveness is experienced? No. There's not. It's wonderful. I mean, that's how we forgive. That's how we enjoy forgiveness. Now, you just take that and multiply that thousands of times over, and that's how God forgives us. There's just one difference. God's forgiveness is so much greater than our ability to forgive because God takes our sins and throws them as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. Sometimes in our prayer life, do you guys ever sin the same sin over again? I know I'm asking a lot of dumb questions, but I just want to clarify my audience. Because sometimes, you know, you're thinking, man, I'm just preaching this sermon for me. It should just wait and have this talk with just me and God alone. But sometimes but Satan tempts me in the same areas and beats me up, and I mess up again, the same stupid areas. And sometimes when I'm praying, I say, God, okay, I know last week I confessed this sin. And you know what God's saying? Now, what sin are we talking about? Because he has chosen to take our sins and throw them as far as the east as west and remember them no more. That's sweeter than sweet. That's pretty cool. And so enjoy forgiveness. And then this last statement, he says, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. I've wrestled with this one, okay, a lot. Because if this is the way we're supposed to pray, and you pray that, anybody prayed that? It doesn't work. It doesn't. Because I still get tempted. Lead me not into temptation, and guess what? Before I even get out of the driveway, temptation. So I thought, you know what? I need to investigate this because this may not be what he's meaning. Besides the fact, the Spirit also led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted. Okay, so this is not adding up. So what is he saying here? Jesus is saying that we need to pray that God will not allow us to give in to temptation. That he will not leave us alone in temptation. Because if it's just you and I, when it comes to Satan's temptation, we're losing that battle, okay? If we're just standing alone in this battle, I don't care what kind of weapons he has, we're losing. We're out. And so what he's telling us is this. We're praying for God not to let us lose. Not to let us lose temptation, not to abandon us in the middle of temptation, but to be right there with us, and for us to realize that we are not alone in this, and we can win. In fact, we do win when God is there. Now, there are three ways that affects our prayer life. First, we need to pray, and I want to change this a little bit. We need to pray for strength before temptation comes. Okay, we need to pray for strength before temptation comes. In other words, when we start the day, we're praying, God, give me strength in this day not to give in to temptation. Don't wait, okay, like, all right, I'm going to wait till the temptation comes, then I'm going to pray. A lot of times, you don't pray at that point. The next time you pray is after you've already fallen to sin and you're praying for forgiveness, okay? So I'm praying before temptation comes for strength. Second, you need to pray that we'll see clearly the way out of trouble when temptation comes our way. This is one of those verses that's been misquoted, oh gosh, thousands of times. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this is what people say. Well, God's not going to put on you more than you can bear. That's an outright lie. When you're going to undergo, listen, there's so many things in this life that are bigger than we are, that we cannot bear. I mean, there are. There's a lot of burdens in this life we can't bear. There are people in this room right now that are battling cancer, going through all kinds of chemo treatments. They have to make trips to the hospital. The doctor becomes their best friend as they're there so much. And that's bigger than us. It's bigger than us, okay? There's no doubt about that. It's more than we can bear. That's not what this says. This verse is related to temptation. And listen to what Paul writes. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. Let me just tell you what he's saying here. Do not think you're special. You say, well, nobody's been tempted like I've been tempted. It's a bunch of hogwash. You're just making up reasons for your failure, okay? He says, no temptation has come to you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, what he's telling us is, God will give you what you need in the face of temptation, either a way out or the strength to endure it and not give in. No excuses. That's good news. So we need to pray that we will see the way out of the trouble we're in when temptation comes. How are we supposed to deal with this? Am I supposed to endure it? Am I supposed to run away? What is God doing? Okay? Third thing, we need to pray for divine protection. He's just telling us, listen, deliver us from evil. Lord, we need your help in this. We cannot do it on our own. Now, this is what I want to do. Wrap this up. It's prayer we're talking about. It's a practical message. Now, you're just talking about practical everyday stuff. We think, no. Prayer goes in the realm of the spiritual. It's optional. No. Prayer is spiritual, but it is practical, and it goes in the bin with the essential. We must pray. Now, here's the choice. You can choose not to pray. And I'm convinced the reason we don't pray is because we become convinced that we can live without it. You can. Rock, sand. You make the choice. He says, listen, you want to be a wise person? Listen to these words and obey them, and you're like building your house, your life on a rock. Storm's going to come, wind's going to blow, the water's going to rise, rain's going to fall, all that's going to happen, and you're going to stand because you're on the rock. Or, don't pray. Choice is yours. You're building on sand. You're standing on sand. Wind's going to blow, rain's going to fall, water's going to rise, and all the storms are going to beat against your house, and you're going to fall. And great will be your fall. You choose. That's very practical. That's everyday stuff. So all I'm saying to you is this. It's not an option not to breathe. Got to do that, don't you? It's not an option not to pray. You got to do that if you want to stand on the rock. So let's listen and obey, stand on the rock, and win on our knees. And by the way, in praying for your family, you need to pray for everybody else in your family. But most of all, you need to pray that God would change you so that you could honor him. That will change.